Good morning, church. It is good to see you. Good to be here. Good to have our brothers and sisters in person. And those of you who are joining us online, we're thankful for your presence as well. This morning, I was going to be preaching out of the book of Acts, but I've decided maybe we need to go over the roles of husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 5. It has been a fantastic week. If you enjoy the perfect weather, it has been a fantastic week. We've had just this day after day of cooler mornings, heating up to moderate afternoons, and beautiful bright blue skies and bright stars at night. It's just been, I was telling somebody earlier that if I could pick a weather to have year-round, this would probably be it. It's just my, it's why I love the fall so much. It is obviously not for Texas A&M football. So it has been a great and enjoyable week for me, and I pray that it has been a blessing for you as well. Whenever we hear the word witness or testify, we probably think of something like this, right? We think of someone who's sitting beside the judge in a court of law giving their testimony. And you may have been in a courtroom at some time. I know I've been there for a couple of trials. I even got to go one time when I was in high school where our entire government class went and watched a trial. And so maybe you've been in a position like that where you've gotten to be in court and watch the proceedings. Or maybe you've even participated in a trial, whether it was in the place of a jury or just in sitting out in the audience, or maybe it was a trial that you were undergoing, but maybe you've had that opportunity to be in a courtroom. But most of the time, I've found, most of the time, I find that our views about witness and testimony have been shaped by what we've seen and heard in the movies or on TV. And so shows like Perry Mason, if you're of an older generation, or my generation, maybe you remember L.A. Law, or now maybe you're watching Law and Order, or Law and Order SVU, or Law and Order Criminal Intent, or any one of the other 1,074 spinoffs of the Law and Order series that is now running on public TV. So like it or not, courtroom dramas, both real and fictional, have had a huge influence on American life. And when the witness takes the stand to testify, it is a moment of heightened drama, again, both in real court cases and in fictional court cases, because what they say and how they say it carries a huge weight in determining the outcome of the case, right? What the witness says on the stand has a big bearing on what the outcome will be. But there's another sense in which we can use the words witness and testify, in an everyday sort of sense. For instance, I might say Texas A&M's defense is terrible against the pass, and I can testify as to that truth because I have witnessed it, right? Because to testify simply means to make a statement based on personal knowledge. That's what it means to testify. It's to say something you know to be true. I know A&M's secondary is terrible because I saw it with my own eyes. For a long time, we in churches of Christ have tended to shy away from words like witness and testify, when used in connection with our faith, at least. I wasn't even sure what it meant until I got quite a bit older. All I knew was that some other churches did those things, and therefore it must be wrong because they're doing it and we're not. And I think now, as I've gotten even a little bit older, that maybe this is a place where our interpretation of our heritage, at least, might be lacking a little bit. That, in fact, we might have something to learn from our brothers and sisters who have gone before us and those who are in other churches. Because here, and I may be getting ahead of myself just a little bit, so I think it might be helpful for us to kind of start with the story of Scripture, and then we'll move forward into the story that you and I share. In particular, if you have your Bibles, you want to open them up to Acts chapter 22, and it's the story of the Apostle Paul, or at least it's part of his story. So first, we need to understand Paul's predicament that he is in. So for the past few years, the Apostle Paul has been proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ really to anyone who would listen, men and women, rich and poor, free and slave, Jews and Gentiles, anyone who will listen to the truth about Jesus, Paul will tell it. And it is this last distinction in particular, this distinction between Jews and Gentiles, that has landed him in hot water with his Jewish brethren. Because by the very definition of the word, the Gentiles were other. They were outside the circle of trust, outside the circle of confidence. And yes, you could do business with them, and you could live in their cities, and you could shop in their markets, and you might even become friends or at least good acquaintances. But there was always this built-in distance, a religious line that wasn't supposed to be crossed between us and them, because we are the people of God and they are not. We are the ones chosen by God and they are not. And Paul has clearly just crossed that line by proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah and inviting these outsiders to become disciples, followers of the Messiah. Paul has enraged the Jewish faithful, even the Jewish faithful who were Christians, because they saw the Messiah as theirs. He was their inheritance, and he was theirs alone. So when Paul comes into Jerusalem, his mere presence, because the stories have gone before Paul about what Paul's saying, what Paul's doing, the rumors have gotten out, and so when he comes into Jerusalem with these rumors already out, his presence, it's like just being there is a spark to dry tinder, and the city just flames up, flashes up like a tinderbox in response. And so now, Paul's been arrested, and with the Roman authorities who have moved in to quell any threat of violence, right? Their number one goal was don't let a riot break out. And Paul seems to be the cause of this riot. So Paul is in their custody, but before he's carried off to jail, he asks the commander, can I at least address the crowd, address these charges that they're making against me? And for whatever reason, and I don't understand the reason at all, I don't know why the commander would allow someone who has apparently started a riot to start talking to the crowd again, but the Roman commander agrees. He doesn't even know Paul's a Roman citizen yet, but he's like, sure, go ahead. You want to talk to these people who want you dead, go ahead. And he allows Paul to speak. And it's what Paul says to his opponents that is really telling in this particular moment. So Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, Paul is going to testify. And he says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. And of course, it's written in English for you and me, but Paul is speaking in Aramaic. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Why? Because Paul is speaking their language. You don't speak Aramaic outside of the region of Palestine and Israel there. This was strictly the language that they spoke in-house, right? And so when Paul starts speaking their language, they get quiet to listen. And then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison, as the high priest and the council themselves can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Let's pause right there. For a long time, I was under the impression that anytime you had a conversation with someone with whom you had a religious disagreement, I was under the impression that you had to start with the differences. So here's what you believe, and here is what I believe that is also known as the truth. And here is where you were wrong, and here is where I am right. Shockingly, those conversations didn't go as well as you might think. Right? They were not as fruitful as I supposed they would be, because in my mind I had played this out a bunch of times about how I could tell somebody how wrong they were and them go, oh, I guess you're right, and just change their minds. But it never worked that way, no matter how vividly I imagined it. But here, Paul, with so many differences between him and his accusers, that's not where Paul starts. Instead, Paul begins by telling them just how alike they are. And he speaks in Aramaic, that's their common language. He reminds them that he is a Jew like they are, that he was raised in Jerusalem like many of them, and he points out that he was a disciple, a follower of Gamaliel, which was a privileged position. So Gamaliel was a highly respected Jewish rabbi, perhaps the most highly respected Jewish rabbi of that day. And so Paul was not just a lot like them, he was like the best of them, right? Because he was chosen to be a disciple of Gamaliel, because he was so devoted. So Paul's not just a guy, he's like really all in. And to carry it a step further, Paul was actively hunting down and arresting the very people that they're accusing him of corrupting. That Paul was actually trying to do what they were trying to do. And Paul was trying to get these followers of the way and bring them back to Jerusalem, and maybe they can clear their heads of this Jesus movement brainwashing, right? We can get their heads on straight and stomp this and stop it where it stands. So in a sense, Paul used to be standing exactly where they're standing. He's telling them that he really understands where they're coming from, because he used to be just like them. That's what this opening statement says, is I was just like you. In fact, later in his testimony, he'll remind them how he held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen, who was the first follower of Jesus, to be killed for his devotion to Christ. I've stood, Paul says, exactly where you're standing. And if you and I are going to make any difference in the lives of those with whom we differ, if we're going to make any headway, any progress, we have to begin by pointing out our kinship, how similar we are. Now listen, this is not a guarantee. Our testimony may or may not be received and believed at that very moment. But if it is ever going to be of any effect, it has to begin with bonds of kinship. Now, we may not ever agree on how best to hold times of worship during a pandemic, but I'll bet we both want some means of fellowship that is safe for everyone involved. There's our common ground. You and I may not agree on all political matters, but I'll bet we both want to live in a community of people who have good food and housing security, people who have access to good health care, and the ability to work for a living. I bet we both want that. You and I, we may not agree on all religious matters, but I'll bet we both want to follow the truth in such a way that it transforms our lives and the lives of those around us for the better. We might have common citizenship or common goals for our families. We might have a common respect for the truth or a common dedication to morality. But there is some common ground somewhere, and we have to be the ones who actively seek it out and find it. We just may both like the color purple. I don't know. But if you and I have got common ground, it is my job to find it. No matter how small it might seem at first, start with the common ground, because regardless of how different we might seem from this other person, the truth is that we are both human beings created in the image of Almighty God, and that's pretty big common ground to start off. That you and I, we're both trying our best to make our way in a world that doesn't always seem fair, that we don't always understand, and that we don't always get it right. Right? And treating this other person with a level of decency and respect, it's not just good for them, it is good for us too. Because that is the way God has addressed us. It is the way we ought to address one another. And it is only in this context, in this context of kinship, in this context of common ground, that Paul begins to tell his story. Because it's only in that context that Paul knows his story can be heard. Right? If it's a context of combat, I don't care what you're saying. I don't care what you've gone through, because it is not me and it is not like me, and I don't have any relationship to it. But in the context of kinship, telling your story matters. So only then does Paul tell them about his journey to Damascus. Only then does he tell them about being blinded by this light and the conversation that ensued with Lord Jesus. Only then does he tell them about his conversion to the way, about his baptism washing away his sins. It's only then does he tell them about his commission to teach others the truth about Jesus and to do so among the Gentiles on God's orders. And notice what Paul is not doing right here. Paul never mentions what is wrong with y'all. He never goes into, this is where you're wrong. I don't understand that, right? Because they obviously are wrong. I mean, clearly, obviously, wrong as wrong can be, wrong as black from white, wrong as up from down. It is. They are wrong, wrong. And Paul never says that. He's not telling them what's wrong with them. Instead, he's telling them what's true and right about Jesus. He's telling them what he knows firsthand about the Lord. And people may not agree with you. Certainly Paul's audience, when you keep reading the story, you find out Paul's audience didn't agree with him. They wind up calling for his execution. So maybe you can even do better than Paul. But the way in which Paul delivers his testimony still stands as our example. Because it is a great context for you and I to share our story. In the course of your life, and those of you who are older, you can testify to this, that you are going to have certain opportunities that none of the rest of us may be given. You are going to have certain opportunities with family, with friends, with neighbors, with co-workers. And these opportunities to share the truth about Jesus Christ and his relationship to this world, those opportunities are special. I mean, like diamond special. And when those special moments arise, you and I, we need to be ready. Like Paul. I don't think this was the first time Paul had thought about his story. I don't think it was the first time he had told his story. He was ready, And you and I, we have to be ready. We have to be ready, already, having gone through this in our minds, be ready to demonstrate your love for the other person by pointing out just how alike you are. That needs to already be in our heads. Anytime we have a conversation with someone with whom we differ, already be noticing how alike we are. That just needs to be the way that we think. You may be the boss or the employee who's differing with the boss, but you need to already have in mind how similar we are, both kind of stuck in a difficult spot, right? You might be on the left politically or on the right politically, but when you have a discussion with someone on the other side, you need to already have it in your mind, just kind of what about how both of you have similar end goals, how you both want some of the same things. It needs to already be there. Be ready to point out how alike you are and be ready to share your personal story about what God has done in and for and through you. And brothers and sisters, if Jesus has not done anything in or for or through you, then you're missing out on the sort of relationship with Jesus that Scripture calls us to. That God invites us into this relationship so that we might realize what Christ has done for us, witness what he does in us, and be there so that God can work through us. That's the relationship to which we're called. And once we tell this story, once we share what Christ has done for us, we have to then, like Paul, be ready to lay the outcomes at the feet of God. Because you and I, we don't get outcomes. I don't get guarantees. I really wished I did. A lot of times I wished I did. I wished I knew when I gave a sermon how it was going to be received, that I could like say the right thing so that someone who is struggling would know that they were encouraged, or so that someone who was caught up in sin might have to repent, or so that someone who was not a Christian might see the need to come to Christ. But I don't get outcomes when I stand up here to preach, and you and I, we certainly don't get outcomes when we have these conversations. Sometimes it's going to be really fruitful, really obviously, really quickly. But that has not been my experience most of the time. Most of the time it takes a lot of conversations, and it's real slow and it's real subtle, and it might take weeks or months or even years to see some headway. But we don't get those guaranteed outcomes. Those are the job of the Holy Spirit, whom God has sent to work in us. So this morning, if you are struggling, we want you to know you're not alone. And if you have someone with whom you've kind of shared one of those relationships and you wished you knew what to say, I would encourage you to pray about it. Think about it. Find that common ground. And then share just what you know to be true through God's work in your life. And if we can pray for you, our elders are on standby 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But we want to encourage you, and we're going to stand and sing as we do so now.